Welcome to the National Community Church Podcast. We're thrilled to be able to share this weekend message with you from Pastor Joel Schmidgall, our executive pastor at NCC. If you'd like to subscribe, find us on iTunes or go to theaterchurch.com.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. During our Lent season, where each week we're taking a line from the Lord's Prayer and we're trying to unpack it. So today we want to talk about kingdom. And Jesus, he gives a smorgasbord, a buffet of references, if you will, throughout the Gospels about the kingdom of God. In Matthew chapter 13, he says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. You would be wise to sell everything you own to buy that field to get the treasure." Then he says, "It's like a mustard seed. From small beginning comes this large tree." Again, he says, "It's like yeast. It permeates all things." He said, "The kingdom must be received just like a little child." He said, "We should seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." Hallelujah, hallelujah. Jesus peppers the kingdom of God throughout his earthly ministry. But what is the kingdom of God? Well, we see the word in the Greek. It's this word, It's the word, the Greek word, basileia, which simply means the reign of the king. And so it's the king's domain. It's the king's dominion without the roller coasters. It's the people and the places that are all under the rule and the reign of the king. Now, if you come to my house and you ask our kids, who is the king? They will tell you, "Dad is the king." That's right. That's me. They'll say it because I told them I'm the king. Is that bad or is that, I don't know. But I said, and so because I'm the enforcer, I'm the protector, I'm a leader in the home. Now, can I just be honest with you here today? I'm a king in a matriarchy. Anybody with me out there? Am I all alone on this one? All right. Little sheepish here. And so, you know, the other day this week, Zeke comes down and he wants to go play Legos before school. So I tell him, "You got to get your shoes on." He says, "Dad, no, mom said I shouldn't wear my shoes." I said, "Zeke, I said, mom's not here, is she? Now, my word is my word. The king has spoken." And so he puts his shoe, he goes downstairs. Then the next morning, he comes down again, and he puts his shoes on. He starts to go downstairs, and Nina's home. And he says, "Zeke, what are you doing? You know I don't let you go downstairs with your shoes on down there." And he says, "Well, Dad said," I said, "Zeke, listen to your mom. The king has spoken," right? Yeah, I feel kind of like the male lion, you know, that just roars, but then the female actually goes, kills the prey, and brings it back for the family. And everyone's like, "What does the male lion do? He just roars. I don't know what he does." That's kind of me. So maybe we co-reign in our house, right? But I have this place of responsibility. If you talk to Ella, you ask her, "What does Dad do?" She'll say, "He protects, provides, and guides." Now, that's not oppressive. That's opportunity. That's not beratement. That's beneficial. Because everything that I have, everything that I own, my children have access to. when we submit to the rule and the reign of Christ, all his character, all his giftings, all his goodness, we have access to all of those things. But when we have access, we're also given responsibility. We come before him and we receive these things. And then, now listen, we know the kingdom can go bad, right? We've seen kingdom go, we've read about when kings and kingdoms, they begin to abuse their power. And we see seasons where wars were waged and where crusades were launched, all in the name of Christianity. But we know that some of those things were done for the kingdom of men. Jesus comes along and he doesn't say, pray for a kingdom. He doesn't say, pray for your kingdom. He doesn't say, pray for a religious kingdom. He says, pray, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Thy, God's will, not mine, kingdom, his establishment, his rule, his grace, come to be present, to be done, to happen, thy God's will, not mine. Will God's purposes be done, be accomplished, finished, completed on earth, happens here and now as it is in heaven. May what's going on up there go ahead and come down right here where we're at. The tone and the tenor in the Greek language is a tone of resolution, of resolve, a putting your foot down and making a declaration saying, come, kingdom. Come, will of God. Come, heaven moments to earth. It's this declaration. Now, the fact is this, that we pray, we are taught to pray for the will of God and the kingdom of God to come, because in many people and places it is not. It does not reign. And so we pray for those things. And God looks and he sees divisiveness. And he sees disrespect. And he sees apathy. And he sees murder. And he sees abuse. And he sees all this thing. Those things are not the will of God. When we pray that God's kingdom would come, we're praying for a kingdom that is vulnerable to human free will and our sin tendencies. But when God's kingdom comes in the heart, those dark places, those selfish motives, those places of sin, they can be changed and they can be transformed. When the kingdom of God comes into us, God transforms us. When we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, we're praying that God would uproot our egocentric nature and replace it with an altruistic nature. We're praying he would uproot our selfishness and replace it with selflessness, that he would take away our greed and in its place put generosity. We're praying that he would replace supremacy with servanthood, release forgiveness over resentment. God's kingdom is one of love, of light, of mercy, of justice, of forgiveness, of grace that can reach the depth of the human soul. There is no, if it be in your will, God, prayers, are there? Do you pray that often? God, if it be in your will, it's like a hedge bet in prayer, right? If it be in your will, do this. No, we don't, and I'm not saying that's bad even. I'm just saying Jesus didn't put it in his prayer. He said, thy will be done. Pray for the will of the Father to come in you and to come around you and to come through you. When we look at the first three petitions of this prayer, we see parallelism. We see the first, may your name be sanctified. Then may your kingdom come. Then may your will be done. Now listen, the first two are realized when the third is done. The first two come when that will part is done, when we surrender, when we submit to the will of God and allow him to come in. So God is glorified by his action and in our obedience. Jesus understands and he recognizes that repentance is the door opening to God's redemptive purposes showing up in our lives. And so repentance is the first part of God's will being done within us. We want the power without the repentance, don't we? But Jesus said, stop looking on the outside. Look on the innermost parts of the heart. St. Alphonsus Liguori wrote this. He said, for a good confession, three things are necessary: an examination of conscience, sorrow, and a determination to avoid sin. First, it starts with an examination of self. Psalm chapter 139, the psalmist writes this. He says, search me, O God. Know my heart. Take time to examine yourself, to allow God to look at the dark places of your heart, at those prideful places that you have allowed in and you've closed your eyes to, those places that need to be pushed and changed and molded. Second, there should be a sorrow or a contrition within us. Charles Spurgeon said, prayer is the falling of a tear. Our brokenness is the beginning of God's grace. Psalm 51, 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. Puritans used to call it the gift of tears. My wife has that gift. She'll watch the Hallmark Channel. She'll watch The Biggest Loser. She'll watch our kids growing up every day, and the gift of tears will come over her. But they saw it as this gift that when they had, when their conscience was working, when they repented and when they were aware of their sin, they saw that as a gift. And so they didn't call themselves Christians. They called themselves repenters. Some of us confess things just to get them off our chest, just to feel better and feel good of ourselves. But then we don't actually change our way. We don't change our lives. But we've got to actually make a determination, a resetting of our course. The word repent means to literally turn around. So we're going down one path and we turn around to the other direction and we go on a different path towards God. I love what Bill Johnson said. He said, repentance is not just a turning. The focus of repentance is to change our way of thinking until the presence of his kingdom fills our consciousness. Over and over, Jesus calls us to repentance. In Mark chapter 1, verse 14, he says, the time is fulfilled. He said, and the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe in the gospel. Thy will be done is not just repentance, but you gotta believe. You gotta have faith. And faith is not just abstract. Faith is in a person. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Ideas can mold and move our mind, but a person can change. He can transform who we are in Christ. And it starts in my heart. It starts in my house. We've converted his kingdom into a politic, into a place, into an affiliation, but the fact is this, that the kingdom of God, it reigns and exists within our hearts, within our souls, by faith, through grace. The scripture says in Luke 17, Jesus says, the kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is within you. Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. It's kind of a scary proposition altogether, isn't it? Have you ever been to a birthing room? It's a violent image. I'm a three-time dad, and I have been to the birthing room. I have seen with my eyes. I tried to call a timeout in the middle of the action. Whoa, hey, show's off. Let's pause it. I tried to call the whole thing off, and it just kept going. And listen, and who took my baby and replaced it with an alien? And what's going on here? And it gets crazy in that room. And there's a reason that mothers get a little bit more respect than fathers, isn't there? Because they went through all that stuff and that going on. And now, if you're an expectant mother here, I want to just tell you how wonderful it is. It's an amazing, beautiful, calm, serene experience. It is. And dads, you be in that hospital room. You be in there, I'm telling you. Don't fake a fainting experience just to get, I'm just kidding. No, I'm playing. Kinda. No, I'm kidding. We see Jesus uses this language of intensity, doesn't he? Somebody needs to hear this today. That the intensity and the chaos that you enter in when you begin to follow, that's you becoming a new person. That is you being born out of the dust and out of the dirt and the violent things that start to occur. It's a shaking up within your soul. It's an uprooting of the sin and the habits that had taken a hold and that are strangling you. But God gives us new birth. Jesus didn't just come to bless us. He came to save us. Jesus didn't just come to give us a second chance. He came to give us a second birth. He didn't just come to give us a resuscitation. He came to give us a resurrection. He didn't just come to give us a position. He came to give us power that we need to uplift those who are around us. It's Jesus calling out Lazarus from the dead, from the grave. He calls him out just as he is calling somebody out today. He's calling somebody today from a place of sin, from a place of chaos, from a place of mess. He's calling you out. His gospel calls you out that the kingdom of God wants you to come home. And he replaces darkness. There are people all around this place today who say, God has replaced my darkness. He's replaced my fear with faith. And now I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. We are made new in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. Thy will be done. It starts with accepting his will, with accepting his way. But you know what? It takes wings when we begin to live it out. When we start to practice it, when we live it out in our daily life. Verse 20, just three verses later from what we just read, says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. When we were born of a new kingdom, we became a sent people. We became ambassadors, and we have access as ambassadors to the kingdom that we come from and that we were born into. It's right here, yet often unemployed, isn't it? It sits waiting. The kingdom of God is pregnant, just waiting to release into our lives. I've heard it been said that it's like an on-off, it's like a light switch that's in the off position. All this electrical current and energy is waiting there to be used. And if it's used, it can enlighten the whole room. Yet it's in the off. All it takes is us just flipping that into the on position by repentance, by belief. By begin to living it out in our lives. Jesus teaches us how to live it out. He says, lay down your life. He says, be the servant of many. Love your enemies. Put a serving towel on. Make disciples. He says things like, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful and the peacemakers. And he sends us out, doesn't he? Matthew 13:33, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. What does yeast do? It changes everything it touches, doesn't it? Why? Because it's an active agent. Just a tiny, just a little bit, but it's this active, energetic agent, and everything, it doesn't allow the dead mass around it to remain dead. When the yeast enters that large dead mass, it brings, and what does it do? Everything else begins to rise up. When you enter a room, when you enter a situation, when you enter a relationship, what needs to start rising up? Is it grace? Is it peace? Is it healing? Is it support? What do you bring when you're coming into the room? Now, how do we know the yeast is working? When the heat comes, right? Take a survey just for a moment of your life. What are those areas of heat around you, those places of conflict, those issues that are going on, whether it's in you or around you or in the people around you, the issues, the conflict, the divisiveness, the hurt, What are those places of, I would call those places of heat. And listen, the kingdom of God works best in those areas of heat. Yeast is most effective where the heat is. That's where we're called. Pastor Heidi says it this way. She says, if you're following Jesus and you are breathing, you are a missionary. Be naturally supernatural. Last week, NCC Youth was on our winter escape, and they were having fun and seeking God together. And listen to just a couple of examples of the Spirit of God filling and them living it out. Pastor Seven said, on our last night, a young lady sat and wept intensely to me over prayers she had seen answered for her friends. This young lady has pain like no person I've ever met before. She's pained for those who don't know Jesus. She's the same young lady in early high school who wrote a 2-page paper to the parents of a friend to convince them to send their daughter to winter retreat. She's the same young lady who, when I asked her to share about inviting friends to winter escape, finished with the sentence, "It's not about whether or not it's difficult, but whether or not it matters." He shared another one. He shared about how Carly preached the second morning. She's in the 7th grade. As she unfolded the scriptures, she turned our attention to John 17. She made this observation. Even in Jesus' greatest point of distress, the heat, right? He spent 6 verses praying for himself and 14 praying for others. Our young people leading the way. Early in our service, we reshared mission opportunities, right? Those opportunities that we can go, I think we got a graphic. You can go to the website right there and sign up for a team today. We hope you join us. But let me just share a couple stories of how the consciousness of that team became in tune with the Holy Spirit. Maybe some of the backdrop, just briefly, to a few of these teams. Our Zambia team, it's our 6th year partnering with Lazunga Children's Home. And in January, we were invited and sent a team back of local educators and seamstresses to teach students as a life skill and potential career opportunity. Now, I love it because it was actually, it's a work that was started by a grandmother of an NCC-er. And now, it's not our work. We just come and we partner with those that are already doing a work. But I love that when the kingdom of God comes, He spans generations, doesn't he? It's just a beautiful look of how God has brought so many together around this. I think about Lauren Chambers, who joined a small group. And it was just within the first couple of weeks she jumped into a small group. And she felt so surrounded that she decided to get baptized. And she found the courage within that group to step out and get baptized. And then after that, she felt the courage to actually step into some ministry and begin to serve. And she serves now in our refugee ministry. And now she's leading our trip down to Guatemala. And she's using her Peace Corps experience and expertise to actually help us continue to grow in mission as we go down to work with Champions in Action. There's PK, who's been a part of our living room ministry for 3 years. 2 of those years, she experienced homelessness. But this is pretty awesome. This week is the 1-year anniversary of her housing. And yeah, pretty awesome. But she is now investing in a younger generation of people who are experiencing homelessness. And she's actually, I think, is she writing curriculum or she's developing a mentoring program for those who are coming behind her. People inspired by the word of God, but moving and acting in the Spirit of God. When we repent and have faith and then begin to live out the will of the Father, earth starts to look a little bit more like heaven. Isn't that what we all want and what we all pray? Former Emory University professor Fred Craddock, he described living a kingdom life on earth like this. He said, "To give my life for Christ appears glorious. We think giving our all to the Lord is like taking a $1,000 bill and laying it on the table. Here's my life, Lord. I'm giving it all. But the reality for most of us is that God sends us to the bank and has us cash in the $1,000 bill for quarters. We go through life putting out 25 cents here and 50 cents there. Listen to the neighbor's kid's trouble instead of saying, get lost. Go to a committee meeting. give a cup of water to a shaky man in a nursing home. Usually giving our life to Christ isn't glorious. It's done in those little acts of love, 25 cents at a time. It would be easy to go out in a flash of glory. It's harder to live the Christian life little by little over the long haul.